has spoken. I want you to remember verse 16, because we're going to get into that in just a moment. But verse 16 of Luke 11, he said, "And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven." But then he begins in verse 27, "And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So we don't know who this woman was, a random woman out of the crowd. We would think she was a mother, thinking about how she said it and what she said. But Jesus said it's more importantly that to keep the word of God. Then in 29, we just read 16, he addresses what one of the Pharisees said about a sign. "And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be in this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." So we see the Lord condemns looking for a sign, because he had already did so many signs, so many miracles, so much healing, but yet there was still unbelief. And so he's condemning them and telling them that they'll rise up in judgment against you, because the Queen of the South, that was Queen of Sheba, if you recall, came to see Solomon from far away because she had heard about his signs, but she wanted to see it for herself. She had heard about Solomon and all his greatness and wisdom and the splendor of his kingdom. And she went and came and saw Solomon, if you recall from 1 Kings. But this, the Lord is using those examples, the example of Jonah and the example of the Queen of the South, to condemn the generation who was there now. Then in verse 33, he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body is also full of darkness." So the Lord is saying, if you're good, your eye's good, what you're looking for, then you're going to be good. But if you're looking for evil, if your eye's looking for evil, then you're going to be evil. Just real simple to understand what he's saying there. "Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you not be darkness. If your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light." So then we get into a situation where he visits a Pharisee's home. He's asked to go to a Pharisee's home for dinner. And remember, these Pharisees are not pure in their motives of what they're looking for from the Lord. You would think that an invitation from dinner would be a worthy thing, a nice thing for them to do. But listen to what happens. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. And he went in and sat down to eat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." Now this, keep in mind, this is not what you think when you think that you wash your hands before you sit down to eat. This was a ceremonial washing of the hands that the Pharisees did many times in front of people, because this is part of what their show was, if you will. I don't know if that's a good word, but I think it is in this setting. So they put on a ceremonial show of washing their hands. Jesus didn't do that. Did he do it on purpose? I think so. I think absolutely so. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did he not make what is outside, what is inside also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and indeed, all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you have tithed mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and passed by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogue and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are unseen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." So he gives a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees. Probably more so here than he has done in the past. This is setting the stage, if you will, for them to move forward with their plan to destroy Jesus. If you go back in Matthew, starting with verse 33, the same basic reading, he says, I'm sorry, let me back up here. Here we go. 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs." Let me back up one more. I went too far. Let me start with 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. For even as you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we'll stop there a moment. A very similar situation recorded in Matthew that we have in Luke. He makes a scathing attack on the Pharisees because of they were hypocrites. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor. They're an actor. They act in a certain way, but this is not who they really are. Did he say that what they were doing when they were tithing the mint and the rue, I think the old King James says cumin, was that wrong? No, that wasn't wrong. That's not what he's saying. He said you left out the weightier parts of the law, righteousness and obedience to God and mercy. You've left those out. But you're doing these small things to be seen of men. And it said that they wanted the best seats in the synagogue. And I understand that from this synagogue, they had raised seats on one side of the synagogue facing the audience. And that is where these Pharisees would sit so they could be seen. And then if they were out in the marketplace, they wanted to be praised by men. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Then in verse 45, "Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also.'" Now, a lawyer in this sense is not like a lawyer that we have today. But this was a person who studied the law and interpreted the law. They probably were Pharisees as well. So they've taken offense to what the Lord says. So now the Lord rebukes them. And he said, "Woe to you also, you lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs." It was said that some of these tombs, that they would adorn the outside of these tombs with different memorials to honor these prophets, but we know that they were killed by the very ancestors of these particular Pharisees, these lawyers. But yet they wanted to act like they were going to honor them. But then he says, in fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you built their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. So the Lord is saying, you are going to get your just recompense for what you've done and the wickedness that you've lived. And he goes on to say, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yet I say to you, it should be required of this generation. We don't know exactly who Zechariah was, but he was a prophet who was killed. We know who Abel was, the son of Adam and Eve, who was killed by his brother. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not come in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he was saying these things, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for him. That's key right there. They were lying in wait, seeking to catch him in something he might say that they could accuse him. So Jesus has set the stage for a continued confrontation with the Pharisees. He's not going to back down because he knows who they really are and what kind of people they were, and that they were not righteous people, but instead were hypocrites. And he calls them exactly what they are. But they are vehemently opposed to Jesus now, even more so than ever, and they plan his demise. And this really starts the ball rolling on the trial and the crucifixion. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all. So there were so many people, because this had caused such a stir, there were so many people gathered around that actually people were being trampled because of the size of the crowds. Apparently this was in sight and hearing of everyone. And he talks to his disciples. Now, listen to who he's speaking to. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in darkness will be heard in the light, and when you have spoken in the ear, in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetop. So he talks to his disciples, and now he backtracks a little bit, and he says, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom you should fear. Fear him who also, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So he's calling his disciples friends. He's saying, friends, is he foretelling what's going to happen to a lot of the disciples? Yes, he is. He's telling them, at this situation, don't fear those who can kill you, your earthly body here, but fear what can happen if you fall in the hands of God and are cast into hell. Very basic what he's saying here. Then he goes on to say, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. We'll stop for just a minute. I was looking on, I picked up something on Fox News yesterday that just greatly disturbed me, and we talked about the cost of discipleship. This particular article talked about in Nigeria at this time, at this very time right now, in our current age, they are killing Christians for sport. For sport. The country apparently is about 48% Christian and 52% Muslim. But some of these groups, these offshoot groups that are so radical, are just killing Christians for sport. It reminds you of going back to the time of the Romans when they did that in the Colosseum. You don't think that is happening in our time, do you? We don't understand how lucky we are and how fortunate we are to live where we are, where we still have our freedoms. Yet they have their freedoms. These groups are attacking them. Even children are being attacked and killed. And one person that they were able to speak to said that two churches that he had been burnt to the ground. And he was now preaching in a third church. And he said he had no fear of his life, because if he needed to give it up for the cause of Christ. That's amazing. It's so horrible, but yet amazing that the faith that these people have under the terrible, terrible consequences that they're facing. And they say that there's nothing being done, that the authorities are just turning their heads. But daily this is happening in the country of Nigeria. Makes us think when he talks about here about when they can do something to the body, but they can't do anything to the soul. And that's exactly, it's a terrible, terrible commentary on where we in our on our world today. And it's been going on for forever. The Christians have been persecuted, and we don't always think about it here in America. But it is happening, and it's going on. And these people can't even worship without fear. But yet they go on. Verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him will the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And whoever will speak a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. All the years that we've studied this, I've always thought that they were talking about when the Pharisees said that he was casting out demons by Beelzebub, that they were referring to this. One of the commentators that I referenced seemed to think that this was referring to the coming of the kingdom, and that the Holy Spirit being with the apostles and them speaking the truth of the word. And when they denied that, and when they fought against that, then they were fighting against the Holy Spirit, because that is God's word. They were speaking through the Holy Spirit, through God had given them that, through His Spirit. Interesting thought on that. I think that's pretty accurate if we think about it. If we just think about what they were doing, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with them, the message they were sending, and people were still rejecting that message. Is there any hope for anyone that rejects the message of Jesus Christ? No. So there is no forgiveness if you don't respect and accept the message of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. And then when they bring you to the synagogues and to magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you say, answer, or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. We have example of that, don't we? All in the book of Acts. Peter and John before them in the temple, when they told them that they had to obey God, not man. And Paul, of course, in his discourses many times before several kings and governors, he gave his defense. Did he defend himself? He just talked about Jesus Christ and the gospel. So we have several examples of that very thing. In verse 13, he takes a little bit of a different turn, but it's because they said, and from one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So in the East at that time, the elder brother would get 2/3, and the other brother, or I guess remaining family, would get 1/3. So apparently he wanted the Lord to be a arbitrator for him. And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator before you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." How true that is. And we need to take close note of that today, don't we? Because the world loves their stuff. As Randy said, whoever wins is the one that has the most toys when they die. He's made that statement many times. Well, guess what? You can't take a bit of it with you. Not one thing. And he said to the parable to them, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all the crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whom will these things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." You would think that this was a very harsh parable, but in reality, it's really not. If we talked about last week and the week before, if we don't put the kingdom of God first, then we're not any different from the rich man, the rich farmer who had to tear down his barns and build new ones. What was he evil? Did he get these things dishonestly? No, I don't think so. Doesn't say that. But he didn't consider his eternal future. He didn't consider God in any of these things, did he? So we don't know from one day to the next, do we? We're not promised another day. So worrying of the things of this world are what? They're really fruitless, even though that's the hardest thing for us to do sometimes, is to lay down the cares of this world. And he goes on to say, and he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouses nor barn, and God feeds them. Or how much more value are those of you than the birds?" So if God takes care of the birds of the air, the ravens, the other birds, all the birds, he's saying he'll take care of us. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" If we could only heed that. If we could only understand that. How many of you wake up in the middle of the night and you worry about things, and then when you get to the next morning, you think, that really wasn't that important. Why was I worried about that? Why was I concerned about that at 4 o'clock in the morning? Has anybody ever done that? I've done that. So you wake up tossing and turning, worrying about things that are not even really important. But at that time, we think they really were important. "If you were not able to do that, then, which is least, what are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. that neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God so clothed the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown in the fire or in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? It was said that they had small little ovens to bake bread, and that they would take these, the grasses of the field, all this gathered up together and dried, and they would throw it in these little ovens to use for cooking. So they knew exactly what the Lord was saying here. And he used an example that they understood. But you know yourself, if you look out in a wild field of flowers, there's nothing more beautiful, is it? But it can be taken away. I mean, it's gone in a few days. When the summer's over and the first frost comes, all that goes away. It comes again the next year. But he said even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like that. God gives us so many blessings that we're not even aware of. We don't even think about it, do we? For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But rather, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've quoted that verse many, many times, haven't we? But yet, do we heed it? That's a thought for today. Do we heed that verse? If your heart's down at work constantly, then your heart's not on the kingdom of God. If your heart's at the golf course or at the fishing on the boat or whatever the thing may be that you love doing, if that takes importance over the kingdom of God, then it's fruitless. And that's just some little examples. There could be a lot of other things. Then he goes on to say, he talks about a servant. He talks about being ready, about always being prepared and ready. So in verse 35, let your waist be girded about and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house has known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Remember all the parables that the Lord spoke of about preparation, being ready. How about the virgins? We have the parable of the virgins. We had the 10 wise and the 10 foolish. So many examples the Lord gave for us to be prepared, to be ready every day for his coming, because we don't know when he's coming. We don't know if it's going to be today. We don't know if it's going to be 100,000 years. We don't know. Because he said even the angels of heaven, even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows when that day will be. But we're to be prepared. We're to be prepared, and that's what he's saying. Any comments before we move on? Verse 41, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak the parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over the household, to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself, nor do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know and committed these things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. But whoever to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. First, let's back up to Peter. Did he answer Peter directly? No. He didn't really answer him directly. He continued to speak, but it's for everyone to hear. In verse 48, what is the Lord saying here in 48? Is he saying then there will be degrees of punishment? I think so. I believe that's exactly it. Because he says, let's read it again. But he who did not know and committed things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. But everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, he's talked about the people of that group being judged by those people of old who had not seen the glory of the Lord, but yet they were unbelievers. And now he's saying, if you didn't hear, if you didn't know, not as much will be required of you who did know. And that affects us, doesn't it? Here we are in a city that has churches of Christ all over it. And the Word, and we have Faulkner University right behind us, a School of Biblical Studies. Yet, our responsibility be a whole lot more than some remote area who have never heard of Jesus, because we've been given much more than someone like that. I have come to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. For I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till this is accomplished. Do not suppose that I have come to give peace on earth. I'll tell you not at all, but rather division. For whom now on five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three? The father will be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother. Mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said to the multitude, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the fact of the skies, the face of the sky, and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? So he's calling them again into question, because they can talk about the weather, they can see the signs of the skies and the winds and different things, but they can't see the kingdom of God is near. It is coming, and they're not accepting the Messiah. Yes, and why, even at yourselves, do not judge what is right. When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, and you're on your way, make every effort that you may be released from him, lest he drag you in the judgment, the judge deliver you into the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you should not depart from there, but will be paid the very last mite, until you have paid the very last mite. So the Lord is again giving a very hard lesson for us and for them at that time to understand and to listen to, that they needed to understand that the kingdom, that he was here and now, that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of God, and if they did not accept him, then the punishment would be great, because they had every opportunity to do so. They were present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but likewise, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or the 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than those all men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, shall all likewise perish." There is, over the years, some of the denominational people have tried to say that if you were sick, if you had some calamity come upon you, it's because you had sinned. If you were killed, if you were injured, if someone in your family was injured or hurt, you were receiving judgment because of that. What the Lord is not saying that at all, is he? I don't know what Pilate we know was an evil man. I don't know what happened here, but apparently there were people who were killed who were trying to sacrifice. But they weren't evil, any more evil than anyone else. And we know what the Lord said, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, doesn't it? So these people didn't do anything more. These 18, the Tower of Siloam fell on them, but they didn't do any more or less than anyone else. They weren't any more evil than anyone else. He goes on then in verse 5. "I tell you, but unless you otherwise repent, you will all likewise perish." Then he tells of a fig tree, the parable of the fig tree. Then he also spoke this parable: "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, 'Look, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. What does it use up, and why does it use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year, and I will dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you shall cut it down.'" The Lord is talking about us bearing fruit of repentance towards what we're supposed to do, fruit, to produce fruit. So this parable of the fig tree, 3 years the fig tree hadn't produced any kind of fruit, and the master is ready to cut it to the ground, but the gardener says, "Give me one more year. Give me one more year to try to fix it." But that's a lesson for all of us. Producing fruit is what we're supposed to do. "And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the people, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed in them, and not on the Sabbath day.' The Lord answered and said to him, 'You hypocrite, do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from their stall and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So the Lord again heals someone, this woman who had was bent over double for 18 years, and he healed her there on the Sabbath. But again, he was called into question again because he did something good on the Sabbath. But he uses the example, would you not loose your livestock and water them on the Sabbath? He uses a very simple thing that they could understand. But again, they're always after Jesus for all the things, good things that he's doing, if they could find one little thing to bring against him. Any thoughts or questions before we close out the class today? That's right. Could everybody hear Richard? Evil is always around, isn't it? And it always will be. So it's our duty to do the will of the Lord. And with that, we'll close out the class.